I wonder whether you have heard the story of a Chinese couple, an old Chinese couple from China, arriving in the United States of America, and they were going through the immigration. This couple is from the, I think, from the Xiamen province, so they speak Hokkien dialect. So as the immigration officer met them, the officer asked whether they have fever. Any fever? Well, the man who was facing the officer do not understand English, so he did not reply. So he asked again, fever, fever. The wife happens to understand a little English, so she replied and say, Ebola. In Hokkien, it means he doesn't have. So the immigration officer ushered them quickly into the interview room. In the interview room, the officer asked them, ID, ID. In Singapore, it's IC. All right, IC, please, IC, ID, ID. Well, again, the man doesn't understand English, so he didn't reply. And the officer kept asking, ID, ID. And the wife again replied. Anybody know what she said? Yes? Dengue, dengue. Dengue, dengue. The American heard dengue, you see. Dengue means IC or ID. So they were quarantined by the officers. Well, I hope you don't meet such situation when you travel. And we are living in such uncertain world where even air travels has become unpredictable and risky. And how we need to really commit our lives to the Lord, every aspect of our life, and not take things for granted. Because the Lord is in control. And He has told us not to be presumptuous, all right, and think that we'll live another day. But may we say we shall do this and do that if the Lord will. If the Lord will. All right, turn your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we are going to go through a brief exposition of this passage you have read earlier. The sermon is entitled, Are You a Spiritual or Carnal Christian? And I hope that as we consider God's word this morning, we will sense His heart and what He wants us, His children, to be as well as not to be. All right? What He wants us to be and what He doesn't want us to be. Now, I show you, first of all, a chart because our sermon today is on the marks of a carnal Christian. The three circles represent our lives, and in each circle is a throne, all right, represented by a chair, alphabet H. On the throne is either God, Christ, or self. For the natural man, you find that Christ is not at all in his life, so self is on the throne. But when you come to the next carnal man category, this is a man who is not trusting in God, although he is safe. All right, he lives his Christian life in the energy of the flesh. So he puts himself on the throne. He has Christ, but Christ is not ruling in his life. And then the final chart circle has a spiritual man who is filled with the Spirit, and Christ is on the throne. Self is the throne. And every aspect and area of his life is controlled by his obedience to the Word of God. So, my friends, this morning, which do you belong to? You know, I wonder if Paul were to come this morning to New Life BP Church, and he knows our church well, I wonder what he would say about New Life. Would he say the same thing he said to the church at Corinth, which he planted. And he told them very directly, not mincing his words, that they are a carnal church. Now, what would he think of us today? Well, may God speak to our hearts as we ascertain individually and then corporately whether we are a spiritual Christian, a spiritual church, or we are a carnal Christian or a carnal church. Now, a carnal believer professes to be born again, but he does not live up to the light he has. And his actions and lifestyle dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very serious problem that we see in the days of the Apostle Paul, as well as today in Christianity, in churches all around us. Many who profess the name of Christ, but who do not live lives consistent to the commands and the truth of the Word of God. So what are the characteristics of a carnal Christian? How do you know you are one whom God is not pleased, even though you are a believer? He doesn't want you to be a carnal Christian. He saved you to be a spiritual Christian. And you need to know where you are spiritually in your condition so that you can, by the grace of God, move to become what He wants you to be. So let's look at some characteristics in 1 Corinthians 3 of the marks of a carnal Christian. Firstly, being immature is one mark of the carnal Christian. Paul says he could not speak to the Corinthians as to spiritual believers, but as to carnal believers. This term carnal, of course, occurs in our King James Version. Right? Other translations of this verse translate it as men of the flesh or people who are still worldly. All right, so they are men of the flesh. They live in the energy of their flesh. They do not live and walk in the Spirit. That's a carnal believer. And they were mere infants or babes in Christ. A carnal Christian is immature spiritually. Right? Immature. Now, Paul calls them babes or infants in Christ. And the problem with a child is that he is totally self-centered and also what? Dependent on others for his or her needs. So you need to spoon-feed a little infant and a child. Some of us have been in church for many, many years. Are you able to study the Word of God yourself independently? Or do you still need spoon feeding, holding your hands all these years? Well, initially, when you come to trust in Christ as a new convert, you need to be mentored, discipled. Somebody needs to hold your hand and guide you. But if you have been a Christian for 10 years and you still need people to spoon feed you, push you, you know, something is wrong with your Christian growth. And not only that, you'll find one very big characteristic of a child, which you'll find in a spiritually immature Christian, that he is totally self-centered. This is mine. I want it and I want it now. You know, that's a child. They cannot wait. And they are not patient. So there are Christians who act like everyone and everything must revolve around them. Self in the center, you see. Even God must revolve around them and serve their needs. He is their genie, not their master and their Lord. Second, then Paul complains. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So Paul had to give these Corinthian Christians the simple, easy parts of God's revelation, which he calls the milk, the ABCs of the Christian life. Right? So an immature Christian can only understand the ABCs. You give them the meat of doctrine and they are lost. They cannot chew on it. They get indigestion. And that's what babies, right, will have if you feed them too early with meat or rice. You got to start with milk, but you have to progress. You know, babies and little infants are very cute, toddlers. But if you see the same kind of childish behavior in a youth or an adult, do you still think it's cute? No, right? They are only cute when they are small, babies and little infants. But if they grow up and still behave like a child, it's no more cute. You will say, why? Don't be childish lah. Now, childishness is different from childlikeness. The Bible says that we should have a faith that is childlike. But the Bible doesn't want us to be childish in our Christian living. All right? We should have simple trust in God like a child. But we shouldn't be immature like a little child. So that's the first characteristic of immaturity. Secondly, manifesting strife, verses 3 to 10. Verses 3 to 10. Paul charges them, and he says, shall we read together? For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Carnality, church divisions, and strifes result from following personalities rather than Christ and the Bible. Isn't Paul clear in his charge there? When some of you say, I'm of Paul, others say, I'm of Apollos, and some others say, I'm of Peter, are ye not carnal and walk as men? As men means as the natural man. Right, as unbelievers who have strifes and divisions because of following personalities. And he goes on to argue that he and Apollos are merely instruments through whom God works. The servants of God are instruments through whom God works. If they follow Christ, yes, follow them. If they do not follow Christ and they stray from the truth and the faithfulness to the gospel, then don't follow them. All right? Sometimes in human relationships, the danger is such that we build such a close, intimate friendship with each other that when the personality or human leader goes wrong, we still support him because of relationship, not truth. And that is the sad thing. Right? And of course, it is hard for humans like us to detach ourselves and separate from those whom we have over the years built a long-term relationship. It's hard. But if they stray from God and His truth, we must separate from them. The Bible commands it. And we need to obey that and not cling to personalities. Because human leaders are not the focal point in the church. Who should be in the center of the church and of our Christian life? Christ. He is the head. He is the founder. He is the foundation of the church. And our allegiance and our loyalty must first be to Him. Believers' attention also must be centered on God, who causes the work to prosper. Paul tells us in this passage, I planted, Apollos watered. Did Paul or Apollos bring forth the increase to the church of God? No. None of them could. They are only instruments in the hands of God. The planting and the watering of the seed of the word of God. But it is God who giveth the increase. And therefore, the merit and the glory goes to God and God alone. You see, we should not glorify in men, which is another point. I'm not going to jump ahead of this. So let's move on. Let me give you an illustration. Let's suppose you and I attend a piano recital. And this famous pianist, I'm sure you know, comes to Singapore. And at the end of his recital, after listening to it, Do you think the audience stand up, give a standing ovation, and praise the wonderful piano that is crafted by some famous brand? No, right? You don't praise the piano. Who do you praise? You praise the pianist. God is the pianist. We are like the piano, his instruments, you see. And that is why at the end of it all, after all that we have done for Christ at his return, you know, we can only say that, you know, we have done what he has given us the grace to do. And we give back all our rewards and lay them before his feet. So God is gracious to use us and even to reward us, because Paul says, every man shall receive his own reward. So God evaluates us individually. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall receive our reward for our service to him on earth. And each man will be rewarded according to his own labor. Third characteristic of a carnal Christian is building on wood, hay, stubble. Verses 11 to 14. Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only foundation for the believer. And Leon Morris, I quote him, says in commenting on these four verses, all those considered here are safe, meaning safe people, Christians, for they have built on the one foundation, Jesus Christ. But there are two types of Christians when they are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They build with two different kinds of materials, as mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. Those who build on gold, silver, and precious stones. All right? And the picture or metaphor is this. It pictures these people building with the right motive for the glory of God. When you build, when you serve the church with the right motive for the glory and praise of God, you are building on gold, silver, and precious stone. When you make sacrifices, when you give, when you do the things you do for the glory of God, you are building on gold, silver, and precious stones. But there is the other group of believers that build on wood, hay, stubble. And wood, hay, stubble is a picture of those who are building with the wrong motive for selfish gain or pleasure, right? I'm not sure how many of you have been to India for some mission trips. I have been once to Hyderabad. Some of my friends have been to Gujarat. And those of my friends who went to Gujarat came back saying that, wow, for that week that they stayed there, they stayed in mud houses. Houses built on mud with hay. You know, and it's still in existence today in many parts of our world. And this is the picture God is giving to you. You know, wood, hay, stubble does not last. They are not strong as concrete buildings, are they? So we need to build on things that will last for eternity by having the right motive in all that we do and say for the glory of God. Otherwise, we would be building on wood, hay, stubble, which Paul says will be burned up, and that leads us later on to the next point. So God knows the heart attitude and hidden motive of every believer. You may fool one another, we may fool one another here, but we cannot fool God. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right? So we cannot run away from his all-seeing eyes. And he will reward sincere service, even imperfect service that is sincere, but not hypocritical service. And what is unworthy in the believer will be purged away. What is worthy will receive his reward. And this leads us to our next point, saved yet as through fire. It's another mark of the carnal Christian. He is saved. He's going to heaven, but yet as through fire. What does that mean? Well, let Paul explain to us. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If any man's work, the work here does not refer to working for your salvation. Salvation cannot be earned, right? He is talking about after you are saved, all right, your works of service for God. So if any man's work shall be burned, why burn? Because you're building on wood, hay, stubble. Just like wood, hay, all right, and stubble, they'll be burned. He shall suffer loss, but he himself, Paul says, shall be saved, yet as through fire. So a carnal Christian is a Christian who one day at the judgment seat of Christ will have nothing, no rewards, because all his works are what? Burnt. So he received zero reward because he's building on wood, hay, and stubble. So no one gets to heaven because of his works. And my dear friends, if you're here and you're not saved, you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot earn merits with God. Salvation is God's gift to us. It is by faith that we are saved through grace. By grace that we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to receive God's salvation and forgiveness of sin, you have to come before him just as you are. Not trying to work your way, but just as you are, humbling yourself, repenting, acknowledging that you are a sinner, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. It's as simple as that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So the believers who get there trust Christ alone to save them, but the rewards will be different. These believers, Paul says, will be saved through fire. I've already explained that. And the fire of God's presence will purge out of them selfishness and pride. So no one in heaven is going to be self-centered or proud of his accomplishments. Now let me just pause and sidetrack here a little bit. Sometimes I hear some Christians say, non-Christians say, when you witness to them, oh, I do not want to get to heaven. I do not want to be in heaven with these neighbors. You know, they are so cocky and they are so blah, blah, and they claim to go to church. I don't want to be with them in heaven. I can't stand living with them on earth. Tell me to live with them in heaven forever. That's a scary thought, isn't it? And I think we need to help them realize that in heaven, we will all be changed. Thank God, isn't it? Heaven will not be heaven if we are still able, you know, to live in our own sinful self and being self-centered and also divisive, etc. Heaven will not be heaven. But thank God, one day this mortal body will put on an immortal body. And in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed and we will be perfect like Christ. All right? And God will purge all uncleanness, selfishness, and pride away from us. So the judgment seat of Christ, as I mentioned, is a name given to this solemn scene of appraisal for reward. We do not have time to go into detail. It is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Whatever is done for God's glory will be rewarded. Whatever is done for self will be purged away. Fifthly, a carnal Christian is a Christian who defiles the sanctuary, Paul says, in verses 16 and 17. Paul asks here a rhetorical question. He says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The word for temple in this verse here is not the one for the temple courtyards, the outer courts, all right? But for the inmost sanctuary, the holy of holies. So it can be translated, ye are the holy of holies of God. You are the sanctuary of God, where the Spirit of God dwells. And he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God defile or destroy. And that is a serious warning for us to take heed. The believer needs to ponder what things can defile his heart, which is God's sanctuary, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Is it anger? Sinful anger is what I mean. Or is it lust? Is it jealousies, greed, pride, or other forms of disobedience in our lives as a Christian? Sorry. If we would judge ourselves, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, God would not have to judge us. And so there's a need for us each week to do some self-examination, and especially before we come before the Lord on the Lord's Day, to examine our hearts and judge ourselves in the sense of evaluating, soul-searching, and asking God to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 6, a carnal Christian is a worldly wise Christian. Worldly wise. And Paul warns, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And he already talked at great length about this matter of the wisdom of the world versus the foolishness of God. He tells us in chapter 1, if there's such a thing as God's foolishness, which there is none, of course, even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And so how foolish for us to rely on the wisdom of the world instead on our all-wise, almighty God. Worldly people, Paul tells us, live only for the things of this world, money and possessions. You look at a world of unsaved people, what do they strive after? Acquisitions. Well, the very rich, they are not just happy with a luxury house, supercars, right? They want more. And those that run big businesses, they will acquire other businesses. They want a whole huge, gigantic conglomerate to be their possession. And they live for the things of this world only. Life under the sun. And the Bible condemns this attitude in those who profess to trust in Him. If you are a Christian, you should not be living just for the things of the world. Why? Because riches can tempt us to depart from God, to sin, you see, and to trust in ourselves and in the riches. So there's a danger. Well, to be rich is not a sin, by the way. Don't get me wrong. For some of us, God bless us with wealth and riches. But we are not to trust in the riches, but in the God who bless us with those riches. And we are stewards of all that He has given to us, and we are to use them for His glory. This is the attitude that Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And why should we not just live for the things of the world? Well, the world says, live for yourself, look out for number one. But Jesus says, let him deny himself and follow me. We must use our riches and the things God gives us to bless others, just as Jesus himself did. And he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he also tells us in his word that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And God taketh the wise in his own craftiness, which basically is that the worldly wise man is destroying himself with his riches. I'm sure some of you have business partners who may profess to be a Christian or may not be a Christian. And when you look at their lifestyle, sometimes you may envy their lifestyle. Don't do it. Don't envy. Read Psalm 37. Go back and read Psalm 73 if you do have that envy. And you see their lifestyle like every day, so sinang, you know. They are the big bosses. They have all the money to splash. They drive luxury cars, live in beautiful homes, fly in private jets even. You know, and you envy their lifestyle. But they drink all night, they nightclub, bing, womanizing. They are destroying themselves in their worldly wisdom. They have no hope, no God in this world. It is a sad lifestyle. And it is a lifestyle that Jesus came to save them and rescue them from. But of course, those who are rich and even those who are very religious are the hardest to reach with the gospel, because they are so, they think they are self-made people. They don't need anybody, not even God. But they are destroying themselves ultimately in their indulgence. And scripture says that the world system that they follow will pass away. It will pass away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will all pass away. So let us forsake the worldly mindset and let us seek to please God by fearing Him and Him alone. And finally, the last mark of a carnal Christian is glorying in man. Glorying in man. Verses 21 to 23, Paul urges them. He says, therefore let no man, listen carefully, therefore let no man glory in man. For all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So believers should never glory in men, because all Christian leaders belong to Christ. And we must get our eyes off men and on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. We should glory in Christ alone. And Paul states that a few times in his epistles, right? That he doesn't glory in anything save the cross of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So the challenge as we look at these seven marks of a carnal Christian is this. When people look at you, when people look at us as a church, what do they see? Do they see a church that is spiritual? A church that loves Christ, honors Christ, where the people care for each other. The people are willing to forgive one another. A people who are united to serve God. A spirit-filled people. Or do they see a carnal church? What does your neighbor think of you as a Christian? Do you have a good testimony amongst your neighbors, amongst your friends, amongst your colleagues or your classmates? Well, they know you're a Christian. But what do they see? A carnal or a spiritual Christian? Well, do they see selfishness, materialism, prayerlessness, irreverence toward God? Well, if they see all this, then it is sad that we have a bad testimony before the world. So in closing, are you a carnal or a spiritual Christian? God wants all of us who are saved to be spiritual Christians, believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit and His Word. Why is this important? Let me ask a few questions as we close. Do you think you would want a church to have leaders in the session, BOE, to be spiritual or to be carnal Christians? which type of Christian leaders would better lead the church forward. What kind of a church, if you are looking for a church, would you go to? Would you go to a church where you see carnality exhibited amongst the people in the congregation? Or would you go to a church where you see a people who are vibrantly spirit-filled, loving one another, and exalting God and Christ? What church will you go to? What kind of a church will attract unbelievers? Or even Christians who are unchurched and looking for a church? Now, I'm sure the answer is obvious, isn't it? So may God help us as we take a good look into our own heart and life and ask ourselves, am I carnal or spiritual? May the Spirit of God reveal the true condition of your heart. Help you, if you are carnal, to repent. And by His grace, to strive to become a spiritual Christian. If you are a spiritual Christian, praise God, may you help those who are falling behind. Fallen behind, backslidden, carnal. Disciple them, love them, pray for them, mentor them, and help them grow to become spiritual Christians. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, please forgive us if we have failed and fallen below your standard. Help us this morning by the conviction of your Holy Spirit to know our true spiritual condition. And we need to get our hearts right with you this morning. Help us to do so. And O Spirit of God, may you stir in the hearts of those who belong to Christ to have the desire to be filled with your Spirit and to become a Christian and together a church that honors Christ, love Christ, serve Christ, and a church that is loving and forgiving, a church that is mission-minded and winning souls into your kingdom. Yes, stir that desire in our hearts and help us not be complacent and help us not to be backslidden. So that, Lord, as we dedicate ourselves anew to you this morning and surrender our lives to you and let you be in the throne of our heart, in the center of our life, that you, your Spirit, may control us and influence us so that we will all walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit to the praise and glory of your name. Thank you for the marvelous and wondrous blessing you have showered upon us in Christ, and especially the third person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us who believe in Christ. Seal us to the day of redemption. Baptize us into the body of Christ, and who desire to empower us to live for you and to serve you. We thank you. And we ask and commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.